Scripture reading for tonight will be from Hebrews 2, 9 through 10, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there with me. And it says, "But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings."
Get into what is said there in verse 10. Tonight I want to talk particularly about this idea of knowing that we have salvation. And I've heard sermons about this in the past, the assurance of salvation, and I think that it's an issue that, like many issues, the pendulum swings from one extreme to the other. For hundreds of years, people have taught that as soon as somebody is saved, they can never be lost, that there is no chance of apostasy, the once saved, always saved doctrine. And this dates back all the way to Augustine, 400 years after Christ, who had this idea that God's grace actually empowered you to never sin again. And because you had nothing that you did to get it, there's nothing you could do to lose it. Now, that's a very comforting teaching. But the one thing against it is the most major thing. It's not taught in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, "Ye are fallen from grace, whosoever of you are justified by the law." And so not only the possibility of apostasy or falling away, which is taught on almost every page of the New Testament, but the fact that people actually did fall away from grace after they had been saved is the condition of those people described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. And so, it is true that somebody can be saved and then turn from that salvation and go back into the life they lived before and turn their back on Christ to the point that they lose their salvation. But let's not swing the pendulum from that side to the other side and say that the possibility of apostasy means the probability of apostasy, that, you know, basically we all are going to fall away and we have no assurance that we're saved. 1 John chapter 5 is where a lot of the sermons I've heard about this this idea after somebody's, you know, in Christ, how can they be sure that they have salvation? And I think there's a tremendous teaching in that, and I would spend time on that tonight, but that's not exactly what my focus is going to be. But I do want you to consider what 1 John has to say. You know, people say, well, in the first century, people could be assured of their salvation because the apostles were there and there was that teaching and there was less confusion. We live this time in the 21st century, 2,000 years this way of the cross. A lot has happened and a lot of different splinter groups of Christianity have formed, and it's just hard to know. You know, we have a lot of new avenues in which the devil tries to tempt us, and it's just hard to know, people say. Well, you know, we're not tremendously different from people in the first century. We have to deal with personal sin in our own lives, right? So today, you read chapter 1 and chapter 3. We talked about chapter 3 this morning to 1 John. And you'll find how, as a Christian, you deal with personal sin in your life, the confession and repentance, and how there's continual cleansing there. Or we have to deal with temptation today. That's true. But, you know, people have always had to deal with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And, yes, there is a lot of false teaching today. But, you know, people have always had to deal with false teaching where people are trying to teach them wrong things from what they say God says when God really hasn't said that and lead them astray. And that's what they had to deal with in the first century. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so with all that said, we come to 1 John chapter 5, and we have these tremendous statements about the fact that we can know that we are saved. Verse 11 of 1 John 5 says, "And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." You know, God has given eternal life. Now, I realize that we're talking about how we're going to have eternal life in heaven in prospect if we're faithful. But the Bible says we have it now, in a sense, right? He has given us eternal life. And where is that eternal life located? In his Son. So if you're in the Son, you've got life. If you're out of the Son, you don't have eternal life. Now, how do you get into the Son? How do you know that you're in the Son and that you have eternal life? Is it simply just a feeling that you have? Is it what somebody tells you? No, it's according to what God says in his Word. And you know that there's only one act that the Bible talks about that puts you into the Son? We have to believe. We know that that's true. Jesus said, if you don't believe, you'll perish, John 8:24. We have to repent or turn from our sins. We know that's true, because if we don't repent, Jesus said, we'll perish, Luke 13:3. We confess the name of Jesus unto salvation, in the direction of salvation, but that doesn't put us into Christ. Now, there's some modern versions that try to twist that from Romans 10:10, but the idea is that you're heading towards salvation. But there's only one thing, the culminating act, after all those have been done, that puts you into Christ. The only one act that talks about putting you into the Son, and that's water baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're baptized into Jesus Christ. Or Galatians chapter 3, you know these verses, many of you do. Verse 26 says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How did they get into Christ Jesus? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so that means that I know that if I have believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, I've got the Son, I've got life. And if I continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, I can have assurance, I can know. Because notice, 1 John 5:11 says, "Eternal life is in his Son," and notice this, "He that hath life, hath the Son, hath life, and he that hath not the Son, hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Something you can know based on what God has clearly taught in his Word. And so I can trust that I have the Son, that I'm in him, and that I have eternal life. That's that assurance. But like I said, all of that and the details of that are a different sermon, I think. What I want to focus on tonight is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, which says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And the reason I want to focus on this in regard to having assurance is this. We need to be balanced in our teaching and in our preaching. It's easy for people to emphasize one part of God's word and not the other part. Now, does the Bible teach that we have something to do with our salvation? Yeah, we just talked about how somebody has to do all these things in order to accept that wonderful gift that's freely given through Jesus Christ. Does the Bible teach that we need to continue to exert effort in following the Lord in order to have salvation? It sure does. Philippians 2, verse 12 says that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does the Bible say we need to grow if we're going to be part of the elect and going to be saved? Yes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that we need to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And he goes on to say, if these things be with you or in you and abound, they will cause you to neither be barren or unfruitful in the Lord. And if you do these things, verse 10, he says, you will never fall. You'll make your calling and election sure. But as Christians, and as a preacher, I need to preach things along this line, somebody's personal responsibility to continue to go onward and upward and grow. But on the other side of things, I need to make sure that I don't give the idea that my salvation relies entirely upon me. Is Jesus leading us to salvation? And does he help us along the way? And is his grace with us as we try to live the Christian life? The Bible also teaches that as well. And that's what I want to focus on tonight, because there have been times in my Christian life where I've thought, have I done enough? Have I evangelized enough? And I have to take a step back and I have to say, who is the captain of my salvation? I'm not the captain of my salvation. Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation. I'm faithful to him. I try to follow him. And I have to put more confidence in him leading me to glory. So Hebrews chapter 2 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. God's grace, that is a favor he's extending to us, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us, is extended to us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now, verse 10 says, it became him, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And notice this, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. Now I realize Matthew 7, 13, and 14 says that the majority of people will be lost. And I accept that truth. But does that mean that there will only be one or two people in heaven? The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that through what Jesus did, and what he continues to do for us as high priest, there will be many sons brought to glory. Not the majority of people. It'll still be a very narrow a road, won't it? But there will be many people in heaven. Many sons are brought to glory. Why? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is our captain. What does that word captain mean? Well, it's used in chapter 12 and verse 2, the same Greek word, to mean the author. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is the beginner and the ender. He starts it off and he finishes it. Now, obviously along the whole path, we're doing our part. But he starts us off and he finishes it. And this is what I'm talking about. The book of Hebrews is a book that is written to people that possibly could have turned their back on Christ. And that's the whole point of it, is he's trying to get them to realize what they have in Christ, because Christ is the one that's going to get you to glory, is what he's saying. He's the beginning and he's the end of it. It also means the idea of a provider. The word author is found in Hebrews chapter 5. It's a different Greek word, you know, in the original, but the different Greek word is very similar to what we have here, and that's why they rendered it author, in the same English word. So, verse 8 of Hebrews 5, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author, that is the idea of a provider, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So you see how the Bible tells us both parts here? It says that he's the provider, and also it's to those that obey him. So we've got obedience on our side. It's also the idea of a leader. That is somebody that's like kind of a pioneer or blazing the trail. And this is what I think that Hebrews is trying to indicate as far as him being the author of our salvation in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He's the leader leading us, and we have to have confidence that if we follow him, he will lead us into glory. What's interesting about Hebrews 4 is that it talks about Joshua in the Old Testament, who was the man that succeeded Moses in leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then, you know, Moses was the one that led him out of Egypt and was leading them towards the promised land where they would have rest. But Moses didn't get to lead them all the way in there. It was his successor, Joshua, who led the people into the rest, the promised land of Canaan. You know, we're headed towards the heavenly rest. We're headed to a better land. And the name Jesus is used in Hebrews 4 because it's the same word in the Hebrew. Yeshua, which is Joshua, is the same for us as Jesus. They have the same name. And so as that Joshua led the people into Canaan's land, our Joshua, our Jesus, is going to lead us into the heavenly rest. It also means the idea of prince. The same word here is translated prince of life, Acts 3:15, Acts 5:31. And so Jesus is also the prince of our salvation. So if you can combine all those together, maybe get the idea of what we're talking about when we talk about captain. Now, let me mention something about Hebrews 10 here, which I think is a really amazing statement that is made. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross for us. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, the law, the Old Testament law of Moses foreshadowed some things. The New Testament is the actual image. The Old Testament was the shadow, kind of hinting at those things. Not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So that Old Testament with all of the sacrifices, and there's a lot of things that you can study in that, but they had to offer that in the Old Testament, they could not make those people under the Old Testament perfect. Verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. The question is this, why were they replaced? Well, because they couldn't make the people perfect. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, this word conscience is not the way that we usually think of the word conscience. Usually I think about the word conscience as telling me right from wrong. The idea of conscience here is more of the idea of consciousness. Because in verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins every year. See, the word remembrance is very similar to the conscience of sin. And so in the Old Testament, there was a remembrance made of sin every year. But in the New Testament, there is a sacrifice that can make us perfect. And you, once the sins are taken away, there's no remembrance of them. So in verse 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Notice that the Hebrews writer doesn't say that they didn't. He doesn't just say that blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin. He says it's not possible. It cannot happen. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So he's quoting from Psalms and pointing out how even the Old Testament said that God was not fully pleased with those Old Testament sacrifices. But what did Jesus do? Well, when you read here in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about how Jesus came with his body to give it as an offering, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here you have this offering that makes us perfect. Now, perfect in what sense? Well, perfect in the sense that we are whole and complete spiritually in regard to forgiveness of sins. And so at the beginning of this chapter and then also later on in this chapter, he talks about how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes me whole, makes me complete spiritually as far as forgiveness of sins is concerned. And so there is that sense in which when I become a Christian, I am made perfect by Jesus Christ. That is, I am made whole, I am made complete spiritually with God. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have to mature. In fact, even Paul himself said in Philippians 3, verse 12, that it's not that I've already attained or were already perfect, same word, but I follow after that I might apprehend that which I am apprehended, that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So, yes, we do still have to mature. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is we are made perfect in the sense that we are made whole and complete spiritually by this sacrifice. So read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 basically is this wonderful, verses 1 through 18, is this wonderful description of how God had a plan all throughout time, and that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is a permanent solution there. And God had that as a plan from the beginning of time, a permanent solution for sin. And so when somebody's sins are washed by the blood of Christ, those sins that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ are done away with forever. Now, of course, throughout our lives, we might have need from time to time of more cleansing of sin, and we come to the Lord for that. But think of the permanence of Jesus' sacrifice. and how that means that he is such a great captain for us. And so God's grace goes with us as we mature in Christ and as we continue to try to follow after Christ. Now, like I mentioned, this whole book of Hebrews basically is a book that is trying to get these people not to turn their back on Christ, because if they do, they will lose their salvation. But you know, he says in Hebrews chapter 6 that he has some better thoughts concerning them. He is confident, and he is minded towards them that they are things that are going to accompany salvation and not perdition, not going backwards. And so even though there's that possibility of them falling back, the Hebrews writer can say in chapter 6 that I'm confident that you're going to continue and keep your confidence in Jesus Christ, and because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're following him, that you're going to have things that accompany salvation. And so with all of that said, what we have to do if we are in Christ is we have to hold fast. We have to be faithful. Now, you can ask Alyssa tonight or any time. Just drag. I know that she has to suffer illustrations that I make in the pulpit. So here's one that I will tell in myself. You can ask Alyssa anytime, is Mark perfect? And she might laugh at you, you know, because obviously I'm far from perfect in the sense of being, you know, never making a mistake. As Christians, are we perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes? No. We're always going to have to wrestle with the flesh. And we might fall from time to time, and we confess those sins and repent of them, and we follow the Lord and walk in the light. But there's a difference between that idea of being flawless and perfect and the idea of being faithful. If you ask my wife if I'm faithful, well, that's a totally different question, isn't it? I am faithful. I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm a faithful husband. And so because of that, we can have confidence with one another in our marriage. Well, same idea here with the idea of being faithful to the Lord. Are you sinlessly perfect? No. But are you faithful? If you're faithful, you can have the confidence. And so with that, you hold on. You hold on by looking forward, first of all, with confidence. Hebrews chapter 3 says, Christ is the son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's looking forward with confidence. We as Christians can also look backward to our conversion and think about how we've grown since then, but think about how we've always had this trust, this faith in Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we read, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold, notice this, the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And so that's our conversion. We look forward with confidence to our salvation in the end. We look backward to our conversion, Hebrews 3, 14. And we live in the present, true to our confession. Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That is what you confessed when you became a Christian, right before you were baptized, when you confessed something along the lines of, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Isn't it amazing to hear that when somebody does that right before they're baptized? When you make that confession, that's not just the one and only time that you're making that. Every day you live your life, you show whether or not you're faithful to that profession, to that confession of faith that you made, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I hope not to confuse anybody tonight, but I want you to realize that the Bible teaches that the pendulum's really in the middle. That yes, I do have to make sure that I'm in Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then after that, yes, I need to strive to be faithful to the Lord. However, on the other side, I don't need to think that I'm the captain of my own salvation and that it all just depends on me. I have to put confidence that Jesus Christ can lead me to glory. And I can have assurance that if I'm living a faithful life, even though I might bobble from time to time, I know that Jesus is faithful, and that he will give me a crown of glory. And I can know that, 1 John 5, verse 13, if I am in him. So the question tonight is this, is Jesus your captain? Are you in the Son? Do you have life? There's no reason tonight for you to be unsure of whether or not you have Jesus as your captain, leading you into that great salvation at the end of time. You can be assured of that. You can take what God says to the bank, not just based on what I say, because that doesn't mean anything, but what we've read as far as the scriptures have said, you can have assurance of salvation tonight. And so we pray that you'll make things right. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not be added to the Lord's church by obeying the gospel if you haven't in time past? Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. If it's a sin of a private nature, confess it to God, like 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 tell us to do, and come back to him. And maybe it's a sin more of a public nature that you need the prayers of the church for. We're here to help you. We're here to help one another have this confidence that we're going to go to heaven because we've got this wonderful captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Will he be your captain tonight? Why not come? Well, God, we stand while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the side.